things I'll say as we're getting set in our place there. We do have our new Easter flyers out, and so I want to encourage you. She said she was going to, during that song, going to let the whole world know. Well, that's what we want people to know. Jesus saves, and we celebrate his resurrection, Easter. And so I want to encourage you to grab some of those and give them to your neighbors, your family members, your friends. The easiest Sunday of the year to invite someone to come with you to is Easter. And I would encourage you to take those and try to invite your neighbors and coworkers and friends, and that will be fantastic. And then we also have our new gospel tracts. It says on the front, have you heard the good news? We hear a lot of bad news today. We have the privilege as Christians to share the good news. And so just take those, put them in your purse, put them in your pocket. Very easy just to hand to your waiter or waitress at the restaurant or the cashier as you're checking out at Walmart or wherever it may be. And so I encourage you to have those with you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 41, if you're there, say amen. And we're going to dive into what the scripture has for us here today. Going to give some words of introduction first. As we have been journeying through the book of Genesis, we've made our way about three quarters of the way through chapter number 45. And we find ourselves in 41, I should say, and we find ourselves in verse 45 for the message today. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us, let me just recap what we're learning about. We're learning about a guy named Joseph. All right, so who are we learning about? All right, some of you are with me. The rest of you, just we'll wait for you to catch up eventually. But we're learning about Joseph. Joseph was his father's favorite son who was sold into slavery by his envious brothers. As a slave, he was falsely accused and imprisoned for doing what was right. He didn't do anything wrong. And then in prison, he was forgotten about for nearly a decade. And last time we were beginning in this chapter, we began to see how God intervened, raised Joseph up out of that prison, and brought him to a position of power. The second most powerful man in the world is who Joseph became. And so it's an amazing story of God's grace and sovereignty, the story of the life of Joseph. Now, I would start by saying this. Not many of us in our lifetime will have to endure the type of things that Joseph was made to endure in his lifetime. I dare say if you scale your life story up against Joseph's life story, yours has been a little bit easier, probably, I would say, than what Joseph's was. And yet, as we look at the life of Joseph here, we begin to see how God was taking through everything Joseph had gone through, God was taking him from trauma unto triumph. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, is how that took place. Now, let me begin by saying this. For you and I, God often chooses to use the traumas of life. He often chooses to use the furnace of affliction to refine us for his purposes. The Bible says, the prophet speaking in Isaiah chapter 48, and I believe this is in your notes if you have that this morning, Isaiah 48 and verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction," the Lord said. You know, it's interesting to think about the process of refining. I heard a story about a lady who went to her Sunday school class, and they read this verse, and they were curious about the process of silver being refined. And so one of the ladies volunteered to go and try to find out more information about how silver was refined. And so she contacted a silversmith and set up a day to come and watch him do his work. And it's interesting, she retold the story when she went in to see this silversmith. He began to take the element and to strike up the fire, and he stuck it into the fire, and he began to explain to her what he was doing. He said, "You've got to make sure and keep it right in the center, the hottest part of the fire, if you want it to be refined. And while it's there," he said, "I can't take my eye off it. If I take my eye off it and tip it one way or the other, it's likely I'm going to lose the whole product. I've got to keep my eye on it the whole time. It's in the hottest part of the fire." And then as she watched him work, she asked him, "But when do you know when it's done?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. Whenever I can see my image in it, it's done." You know, that's what God wants to do with our lives as well. He wants to stick us sometimes, yes, into the hottest part of the fire in the furnace of affliction, but his eye's on us the whole time. Never leave his gaze. And there, in that place, he keeps us until he can see his image within us. Listen, Joseph is one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ-likeness in all of the Bible. We look at Joseph's life and we're reminded of Jesus time and time again, even though he's never mentioned in the New Testament as being an allegory of Jesus. It's just because Joseph reflected Christ through all the trials that he endured. And would to God that God would, you would allow God to use the furnace of affliction in your life to create his image in you as well. That's what he desires to do. Make no mistake about it. And you know, I'm here to tell you this morning, God has a purpose for all the pain that you will ever go through in your life. There's not a moment of pain you will endure that God doesn't have a purpose for allowing you to go through that. And through the painful, traumatic experiences of life, God wants to refine you so that his image might become evident in your life. In other words, so that you can become more like Jesus. That's what he's doing in your life. I heard the story from Dr. Charles Swindoll about a gentleman that he used to work with at the Dallas Theological Seminary. And while he was there, this gentleman who was a professor at the college, he was in a terrible, terrible plane accident. The accident took place on the ground. The plane never actually got off the ground, but it tipped over and burst into flames, and he was in it the whole time. And after this had taken place, his body was so bruised and burned and blackened that even his wife, when she first saw him, could not even recognize who he was. And by God's grace, he was able to heal from that traumatic experience. And after he had gone through that traumatic experience, he told Dr. Swindoll, "I learned through that experience things I didn't even know I needed to know." And Dr. Swindoll noted that in his mind. And you know, as we look at Joseph, Joseph didn't know that he needed to know how to manage cattlemen and farmers. But God sent him out. God led his father, Jacob, to send him out into the field so he'd learn how to do that. And that's when he got thrown in the pit, remember? Joseph didn't know that he needed to know how to manage and oversee politicians. But that's why God sent him into Potiphar's house to get him ready. Joseph didn't know that he needed to know how to interpret dreams. But that's why God sent him into prison to get him ready. You know, as we look at the life of Joseph, we begin to see picture of God's sovereignty. God knew every step that he needed to take, even when Joseph didn't understand why he was needing to take those steps in his life. And you know, God's schools of learning aren't like ours. If you and I were going to get somebody ready to become the Vice President of the United States of America, we'd send him to Princeton. God sent him to prison. That's where he sent Joseph. You know what? His ways are a lot higher than our ways, aren't they? God knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And so as we look at the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, I believe God wants you and I to learn today how to turn trauma into triumph. How to turn suffering into shouting. How to turn your hurts into hallelujahs. God wants you to exchange your grief for a gladness that cannot be put away. And I believe as we look at the scripture here, God wants to teach you and I some lessons about how to do so. And so before we jump into this, let me just ask you, have you had some hurts in your past? Perhaps some trauma in your present? Some things you're having a hard time wrapping your mind around? Listen to me, God wants to take that and use that to refine your life for his glory and for your good if you'll trust him. And today, I want you to join with me in prayer. Can we pray together? Will you ask the Lord to speak to your heart? Will you ask the Lord to teach you something this morning? If you ask him, I promise you that he will do it. Let's come to the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And God, it's such a powerful truth, such a relevant truth. Lord, you have been certainly orchestrating all the events even of this week just for this one truth to be presented. You knew a long time ago that today we would preach Genesis chapter 41, and it's amazing how you orchestrated the details. And Lord, beyond that, you brought every person into this room to hear this message today, and your Holy Spirit has been involved in all of that. And today, Lord, I pray that we would not be resistant to the truth, but open to it, and that we'd not just be attentive with our minds, but open with our hearts to receive what you have for us and to make decisions as you lead us to make them today. And God, I pray that you'd speak in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And four ways you can turn your trauma and to triumph. Let's look at them this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, first way you can turn trauma into triumph is this. Don't settle for less than God's best. Don't settle for less than God's best. Now, as we look at the life of Joseph, understand this. In all that Joseph endured through his life, he never settled for less than the dream that God had given to him. When he was the favored son in his father's house, he didn't settle there. When he could have just enjoyed his status of living, he didn't settle. God gave him a dream, and he knew he needed to communicate that dream, even though he knew if he told his brothers about his dream, they would reject him. And indeed, they did. Remember, they threw him in a pit after he told them about his dream. But he didn't settle for being the favored son in his father's house. Neither did he settle for being the favorite servant in Potiphar's house. And even when he was given opportunity to do things that would have, to some people, have been looked at as perks of his job, he didn't settle for it. He kept on doing what was right, even though he knew it was going to get him thrown into prison. He didn't settle for less than what God had for him. And then when he went to prison, we find he didn't settle for being the favorite prisoner there either. He got into prison, and he rose in authority very quickly. He became a warden of sorts in that prison, and yet he kept on praying, and he kept on pleading to be let out of prison because God had already given him a dream, and he knew that God's dream was so much better than any of these other things that he could settle for. And you mark it down, and you mark it down well in your mind today, you will never escape the cycle of trauma that will follow if you settle for anything less than God's best for your life. Too many people they settle short of what God has for them because they think that it's as good as it's going to get. Don't settle for anything less than God's best for your life. I'll tell you this, and this is especially relevant for you young people. We've got 5 or 6 seniors that are graduating this year. You listen to me because every senior goes through this. And by the way, some of you are seniors by age as well, and you go through this as well. All of us go through this, okay? But listen, it's so easy to try to go your own way. But if you try to go your own way in life, you won't like where it leads. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 25, there is a way that seems right to a man. It just felt like the right thing to do. That's a bad barometer for making any decision. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Hey, how much better would it be to let God direct your steps? How much better would it be to let God, who is all wise, be the one to show you the way that you're supposed to go in life? Psalm chapter 37 and verse number 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I'd rather be safe in the hand of God than trying to take the matters of my life into my own hands. And so Joseph decided to not settle for less than God's best. And I'll tell you this, in the end, I believe Joseph could testify, he was blessed more than what he ever could have imagined. Look what the Bible says in verse 45 of Genesis 41. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave to him the wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see here at the very young age, and the older I get, the more I believe, at the very young age of 30 years old, Joseph gets risen to a place of power. He becomes the second most powerful man in the whole land of Egypt. He's given a name that was set above every name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, don't ask me to say it again. We're going to stop there. In fact, this is the last sermon, the last time we're going through Genesis 41. I'm done saying it for the rest of my life, I think. So there you go. But he gave him this name. And you know the interesting thing about this name? I don't have long to park here. But to the Egyptians, this name, it meant savior of the world. To the Hebrews, the name means revealer of secrets. And I found that to be interesting because it's a type of Jesus Christ. To this lost world, to the Egyptians, Jesus needs to be the Savior. But to the Hebrews, to God's people, he becomes the revealer. Isn't it true? If you don't know Christ today, what you need to know about Jesus is that he's your Savior. If you do know Christ today, what you need to know about him is that he's your teacher. He's the revealer of secrets, and he unfolds the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What a beautiful application there. Joseph's given this great name, and then he's given the most beautiful and prized bride in all of Egypt, Asenath. And Joseph, I would dare say, would say to all of us that God blessed him more in the end than what he could have ever imagined, than what he could have ever dreamed up for himself. And you know, throughout my life, there have been opportunities to settle for relationships that weren't God's will, opportunities to settle for ministry opportunities that weren't where God wanted me to go. And I could go on and talk about a lot of these, but I won't for sake of time today. I'll just say this to suffice. I'm glad I just did what God told me to do, because God has blessed me more today than what I ever could have imagined, what I ever could have dreamed, with my wife, my four daughters, having the privilege to be the pastor of this wonderful church. I'm glad I didn't settle when I could have. I'm glad I went the way that God told me to go, even when it didn't make sense. And you will be too, if you just be willing to trust the Lord. And God often lets you go through those times of trauma just to teach you to trust him so that he can bring about this plan in your life. You understand, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, our eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have our hearts began to comprehend the things which God has prepared to do for those who love him. God has bigger plans than what you could ever imagine in store for you if you just be willing to trust him. Don't settle for less than God's best. You say, well, with all the stuff going on in my life, I just don't know if it's ever going to get better than this. What if I miss this opportunity? Friend, if God doesn't want you to do it, don't settle for less than God's best. You've got to trust him. That's the first way you can turn your trauma into triumph. Now, number two this morning, a second way you can turn your trauma into triumph is this. Stay faithful wherever you are. Stay faithful wherever you are. As we look at the life of Joseph again, what we find about Joseph is that wherever God put Joseph, he stayed faithful. Wherever he was at, he just kept on serving with excellence, doing what God had given him to do faithfully. He was a faithful man. When God allowed him to be put into the pit, he stayed faithful. When God allowed him to be put in Potiphar's house, he stayed faithful. When God allowed him to be put in prison, he stayed faithful. And so it comes as no surprise then, as we're going to see from the scripture here, that when Joseph was elevated to the palace, guess what he did? He stayed faithful. And let's notice what the scripture says here. Verse number 46, the latter part of the verse. The Bible says, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. And the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Now, a quick application here, you need to note down in your mind. Joseph, he did not abuse his position of power by slacking off. Remember, he'd just gone through 13 years of torture as a prisoner, as a slave. Now he gets to promote him to be the second most powerful man in the world, and he was living in a time of prosperity. What most of us would do would be to kick back and to enjoy that season of life. And no doubt, I don't belittle the fact that Joseph enjoyed elements of it, but what we see Joseph doing here is not slacking off, but continuing to stay faithful. And he worked as fervently as the man with the second most powerful man in the world, as he had worked when he was a prisoner, one of the lowliest places in all of Egypt. He just stayed faithful to what God had given him to do. And I say to you this morning, the one quality that God still looks for out of all of his people is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's ultimately what God is asking for and looking for from all of us. And you don't miss this. God doesn't need your ability. God needs your availability. Listen, if God wanted to, and he's done this before, God could have a donkey stand up here and preach his message today. All right? And no, the application is not a Democrat to that, okay? But anyways, I digress. God could have a donkey up here. He used a donkey to communicate his word, all right? God can use anything he wants to use. He doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? All the world's looking for men of great ability. God's looking for men of great availability. He just wants somebody he can use. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking, he's searching for someone who will allow him to show himself strong on their behalf. And I wonder if you'd be willing to put your life into the hand of God. He's looking for faithful men. He's looking for faithful women who will just let him accomplish his great work in their life. I say this to you as well. Don't miss this application. Prosperity itself is one of the most revealing factors to a person's character. When you are elevated, when you are prospered, what you do with prosperity will tell people more about your character than anything else. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. And I say to you, it's ever the temptation during seasons of plenty, during seasons of prosperity in our lives, to slack off. It's ever the temptation go on acting like it's always going to be that way. But we learned last week this lesson, and I say it again, hey, there are seasons of life, and to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and he went on to say there's a time to get and there's a time to lose. You make no mistake about it. There'll be getting seasons and there'll be losing seasons in life. And a wise person trusts God in the midst of all of them and stays faithful to God in the midst of all of them. How often have I seen someone come to church and begin seeking the Lord because they're at a low point in life? And then when things get better, when they get a new job, when they're provided for again, when everything's back to being fine, we don't see them anymore. God deliver us from this up-down type of Christianity, if we could even call it that. God's just looking for people to stay faithful in the good times, in the bad times, to trust him and stay faithful to what he has called them to. You note this down. One of the reasons God could trust Joseph to be faithful in the palace is because Joseph had already proven himself to be faithful in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison. He didn't let him go to the palace until he'd proven himself and the low places of life. And the same thing's true with you. You say, well, why doesn't God trust me with that promotion? Why doesn't God allow this good thing to happen in my life to get me out of the situation that I'm in? I dare say, hey, God can't trust you with more until he can trust you with less. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 10, the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you'll be faithful to God with the little he's given to you, he could trust you with a little more. It's a good principle for us to note down. And so as we go and we think about the traumas in our life, how to turn these traumas into triumph, don't miss this. The first thing we need to understand is we don't need to settle. Don't settle for less than God's best. But number two, you want to know how to turn your trauma into triumph? Hey, stay faithful wherever God has you. There's some things you can't control, but you can be faithful to what God's given you to do. And in God's time, he'll bring you out of it. Here's the third truth. You can note this down. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Now, that's a cliche statement, I know, but it's true nonetheless. And it's a statement I heard several times this week with some things that happened. Let go and let God. As we think about Joseph's life, through all that Joseph was made to endure, God had taught him a lot of life-changing lessons. And as we go on in the scripture, we begin to see that as Joseph had some sons, he began to give his sons names that communicated the life-changing lessons that God was teaching him during that season of his life. And so let's look at what the Bible says. Verse number 50, if you're still with me, say amen. All right, now it's getting hot in here. It's not because of my preaching. It's because of all the warm bodies that are in this room, okay? Some of you are starting to fan yourself, I see that. And that's all right. But verse number 50, the Bible says, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn what? Manasseh. Oh, we're down to a groan, all right? Manasseh, all right? I don't know how to get you guys out of this slump, all right? But there you are. They called his name what now, church? Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He named the first son Manasseh. Literally in the Hebrew, it means caused to forget. Some people say it means forgetfulness. I don't think that's accurate. The Bible says that literally that the name means that he was caused to forget. In other words, he didn't do the forgetting. God caused him to forget. And there is a significant difference there. And what we find here is that God began to teach Joseph something at this period of his life. He began to teach Joseph, get this, to let go of some things. To forgive and forget is how we might put it in today's vernacular. And as we look at Joseph's life, we see that certainly he could not have absolutely forgotten his family. In other words, he didn't write them off. He didn't forget about the things that he had gone through, but what God enabled him to forget here was all the pain and the toil and the suffering that those things had caused him in his life. In other words, he didn't hold on to anger. He didn't hold on to bitterness. What we see taking place in Joseph's life here is that he refused to hold a grudge. He refused to allow his present to be controlled by his past. And that's a lesson, don't miss it, that all of us need to learn today. Listen to me, you need to learn to let go of some things in your life. You're never going to see your trauma turned into triumph if you don't, by God's grace, let go of some things in your life. And oh, how we need to hear this today. It's a tragedy when a person allows the pains of their past to rob them of their peace in the present. God's grace is sufficient to heal those wounds and to give you the ability to forget the trouble and the anger and the burden of those things that are in your past today. I got an illustration I want to show that I want to illustrate to you today, this thing. Hold on 1 second. I got to go grab it. Y'all stay in here. I'll be right back. Now, there was one time I gave an illustration like this, and I actually poured gasoline out. And I thought people were leaving because of my preaching. I think it was because of the fumes, so I won't do that here today. I want you to imagine in your life today, this gasoline pictures some of the hurts from your past. All right? This is what I'll do. If I took this gasoline and I poured it into this cup, which I won't do because some of you don't like the smell of gas. Some of you like it a little too much, so I won't do that for you either. All right? If I poured this in this cup and I began to drink it, what would happen to me? Well, if I drank enough, I'd die eventually, wouldn't I? If I take this gasoline outside and I pour it into my car, what's going to happen then? It's going to fuel my vehicle and carry me where I need to go, isn't it? Listen, you take the hurts of your past, and you pour them into your life, you soak them in, it's eventually going to destroy you. It's eventually going to kill you. If you take those same hurts of your past and you pour them out to the Lord can take those hurts from your past and use them as fuel to carry you where you need to go. That's his purpose for the pain that you've experienced. And it all depends on what you're going to do with it. Are you going to hold it in, or are you going to give it to the Lord and let him teach you through it? It's your choice. But friend, if you want to see your trauma turned into triumph, it's about time you let go of some of those hurts of the past and move on with what God has for you in your future. And you'd be wise not to forget that fact right there. Hey, Psalm chapter 30 and verse 11 says that God alone is the one who can turn your mourning into dancing. He's the one who can turn your grief into gladness. That's who God is. And God can take your hurts and turn them into hallelujahs today if you'd be willing to let him do it. It starts with letting go of some things. Oh, but it didn't stop there. First, Joseph named his son Manasseh, but then he had a second son. Verse number 52, the Bible says, in the name of the second called he what? Ephraim. Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, the name Ephraim in the Hebrew, it literally means caused to be twice fruitful or doubly fruitful. That's what it literally means. And Joseph, as he looked at his life, as he began to allow God to cause him to let go of some of the pains of his past, what he found in its place is that God began to pour out some special blessings into his life. So much so that Joseph was able to admit that God had blessed him twice as much after the trial as what he was before the trial. It's amazing to me how often God works this way. How many of you heard of Job in the Bible? Well, I'm sure most of us have heard of Job here. And you know, Job and his trial that he endured, he lost all of his children, lost all of his possessions, he lost his health. And yet after God brought him through that trial, what happened? God blessed him with twice as much. He had twice as many children. He had twice as many possessions. And I'd like to think his health was twice as good as what it ever was before as well. I'm going to tell you something. God can teach you and bring you to places through suffering and through affliction and through trauma more so than any other place to bring you to a place of blessing. Twice so much as what you were before. And I love that application here in the scripture. And so I say to you this morning, if you would learn this lesson, you'd be wise to let go and let God. Young person, let go of your own dreams and let God fulfill his dreams for you. You'll be glad you did. Sir, ma'am, let go of your bitterness. Let it go. And let God pour out his blessings on your life in its place. There's some things we need to let go of so that we can let God take us forward. We'd be wise to learn this lesson today. And I say to you this morning, how blessed your life will be. You learn these two principles of forgetfulness and fruitfulness. Bury your past and rejoice in the present blessings that God gives you in your life. And here's something I've learned about trouble, difficulty in life. It is the hard points of our life that cause us to appreciate more the good points of our life. All right? The essence of a spoiled individual is someone who doesn't appreciate anything they have. But when you go through hardship, you get through it, then you experience blessing. You appreciate every little thing God gives you. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way. Yet she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You learn a lot through the difficult points of your life. You want to turn your trauma into triumph? Let go and let God. Number four, and we'll be done. Fourth way you can turn your trauma into triumph, be a channel of God's grace. Be a channel of God's grace. You know, Joseph, he had received much grace from the Lord in everything he endured. What we'll find in the next verses is that he now becomes a channel of God's grace, literally to all the people of the world. Let's see how it happened. Verse number 53. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands." This was a bad famine. There are 13 famines recorded in the Bible, and this was one of the most desperate and devastating of all of them, if you study them in the scripture. The Bible tells us, history tells us, that the land of Egypt, during that time period especially, it absolutely depended on the river source, the water source of the Nile River. The Nile River would flow down from the Ethiopian highlands, and when they would have a good year of moisture that would come in, that river would carry down with it an overflooding, swelling, sway. And what would happen is, as the Nile began to overflow, it would carry with it mud. And that mud would spread out all throughout that land of Egypt along the riverside, and that was where the Egyptians would plant their crops. That is where the Egyptians would feed their cattle. And so if they didn't have a good year of moisture, it impacted all their agriculture and all of their cattle industry. It impacted their land desperately. We're not so unfamiliar with that here, are we? We depend on a lot of water and snow and moisture happening, and it was the same way, same thing that was taking place there. And so, as you can imagine, during the 7 years of plenty, there was a lot of rain, there was a lot of moisture, and it produced a lot of crop. But when the famine came, they didn't have any more good Niles. There was no water to be had. There was no food for their cattle. There was no good soil to plant in, and it was some difficult times for the Egyptians at that point in time. And yet the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 54, it says, "But in all the land of Egypt there was what?" Well, they had food in Egypt. Why? Because God had sovereignly raised Joseph up to get the land ready. and Joseph was in that position just where God intended him to be. Now understand the underlying purpose in all of this. Don't miss this. God's sovereignty is amazing in this. God orchestrated sovereignly all these events to happen to where all the world experienced a famine and there was only one place they could go to find salvation. You know where it was? Joseph. He was the only way of salvation provided to him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 55. The Bible says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, what did he say? Let's read this. Let's read what he said out loud together. He said, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And here we find Joseph, who had himself been such a recipient of God's great blessings and grace. He now becomes a channel through which God poured out his blessings and grace literally to all the world. And God used Joseph at this point to become a means of salvation for every person that was in the world of that day. The Bible tells us that during the years of plenty, Joseph had laid up all this food in cities all across Egypt, so much so that he left numbering it. It was so ultra abundant that there was no point in counting it even more, the Bible says in verse 49. And so when the famine came, Pharaoh told all the people, go to Joseph. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it and you'll be saved. The Bible tells us that the people came to Joseph, and when they came to Joseph, he opened up those storehouses. Those storehouses that he probably had been made fun of for the first 7 years all of a sudden became very important. And when he opened those storehouses, what the people found was that there was more food than what they could ever actually need in those storehouses. There was more supply for them than what their demand was, even during a time of famine. And boy, there's a beautiful, beautiful gospel application in that. Before I get to that, let me make this application to you here. Take note of this. Joseph, he didn't withhold God's blessings for himself. He shared them. When God had blessed him with something, he began to share that blessing with the people who were around him. Let me read you a proverb here. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, he that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now last year about this time, we could have put toilet paper in there and it would have applied, okay? Nobody likes a person who, when there's a demand for something, has it and is unwilling to sell it, holds on to it for himself or holds on to it to hope it becomes more valuable so he can sell it for more and take advantage of people. Nobody likes that type of person. And yet how often we do the same thing with God's blessings. God gives us something, but we don't want to give it up. We don't want to share it. Chiefly, I'm thinking of the gospel. What a privilege we have to know Christ as our Savior. And yet we stay inside these four walls and we hold it for ourselves. Never tell anybody else about it outside these walls. Oh, the onus is upon us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the blessings that God gives to us. See, we have this idea that God's ability to supply our need is limited. And so when we get a blessing, we want to hold on to it for ourselves. But what we don't understand is, hey, the storehouses of God's grace are fuller than what we would ever need. They have more supply than what we would ever need. And friend, you can't outgive God. When God pours out a blessing on your life, give it to someone else. And I promise you, God will again make up for the supply of what you have lost. That's a principle of giving. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, freely you have received, and so freely give. In Luke 6:38, he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure and pressed down and shaking together and then running over again shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, so it shall be meted to you again. Boy, God just tells us to give. You can't outgive God. And you'd be wise to remember that right there. And I say this to you, God desires to use your life as a channel through which he can pour out his blessings to others. If you hold all of your blessings to yourself, there's going to come a point where God can't bless you anymore. boy, when if you begin taking God's blessings on your life and giving them to those around you who have need, God's going to keep on pouring out his blessings to you. And I want to be a channel in the hand of God through which his blessings can flow to other people in my life. I want to be a channel of blessing to my wife. I want to be a channel of God's blessing to my children. I want to be a channel of blessing to all the people that I touch in my life. God's blessed me so much, and I want to use his blessings to help other people. And would to God we'd have that same spirit here today. I like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. All of it. He's able. He's got more than what you could ever need. He's able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, having all sufficiency for all things, can abound unto every good work. If God gives you the opportunity to be a blessing to someone, you better take it. You better just take it. I remember Brother Ken telling me this story, and I'm going to forget some of the details, all right? So I'm going to elaborate a little bit his story because I do remember part of it, but he'll correct me later if I'm wrong. I remember he was telling me a story. He was driving down the road one day, and he saw someone on the side of the road that was broken down. Now, am I accurate so far, Brother Ken? All right, good. All right, there we go. And he went on down the road a little while, but then on the way back, God struck his heart, and he said, I need to stop and help that person. And he said, he pulled on the side of the road, and he stopped to help that person. Now, here's the thing. Most of us would just keep on driving. Most of us would just keep on going. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. But boy, when God gives you an opportunity even for something like that, you ought to be a person who wants to be a channel of God's blessing to somebody else. And would to God we'd get that down in our hearts. Now, there's a beautiful gospel application I want to share with you before we're done today in this story. Listen. Just as the land of Egypt and all the world was experiencing a devastating famine, our land is experiencing a devastating spiritual famine today. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says, there's a famine in the land, but it's not a famine of bread, nor the thirst of water, but it's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People are running to and fro throughout the earth and trying to find it, and yet they're not able to find it. Here's what's happening in our day. People are starving. They're starving for the truth. They're starving for something in their life that can satisfy the hunger of their soul, and they can't find anything to satisfy that hunger. And so naturally, they're going to places like a church to try to find something that can bring some satisfaction to this deep hunger in their soul. I'd like to say that we as the church, it's our responsibility to stand up like Pharaoh did and tell them what the answer is. Go to Joseph. We don't say go to Joseph, though. We say, go to Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. When they come to Jesus, they find that he's the way, the truth, and the life. They find neither is there salvation in any other. There is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is it. When they come to Jesus, he opens the storehouses of his grace, the cross. And through the cross, we begin to see the abundant, deep riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. We find that he has more grace to meet every need in our life than what we could ever possibly fathom. His grace is so super abundant, we'll never exhaust it. And when the lost soul comes to Jesus Christ, they find in Jesus Christ that his grace is so much greater than all of their sin. Romans 5:20, for where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The weary saint can come to Jesus Christ and he opens up the storehouses of his grace and they find out, and however heavy their burden may be, Jesus' grace is sufficient to be able to carry it still. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, Jesus said. I ask you this morning, are you a weary soul? You've not been able to find anything in this earth to be able to satisfy the hunger that is in your heart? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus today. Jesus alone can give you the grace to save your soul from the hunger that you're experiencing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 that it's by God's grace you're saved through faith. And it's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. And Jesus wants to give you that grace today if you'll receive it from him. It can save your soul. It can forgive you of your sin. He can satisfy you in a way that nothing else in this world has ever been able to satisfy you. But I also talk to you weary saints today. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but I can tell you something. You go to Jesus today. He can sustain you through whatever you're going through. He can carry you. When you come to Jesus and he opens those storehouses of his grace, you'll always find every time that his grace is more abundant than whatever your need is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. That's why the Lord tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I'm so glad every time I come to Jesus, every time I go to Jesus, no matter how heavy the burden may be in my life, I always find at his throne enough grace to help me with whatever I'm going through. And you will too. So would you be willing to become a channel of God's grace to others? A person through which God can bless, and he knows he can keep blessing because you're going to keep using his blessing to bless other people. God, make us to be channels of his grace to other people in our life. And through the trauma you've gone through the hardship you've gone through, that's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to use you to bless others even through those hard things. And oh, I hope if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'd come. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And he can fill that emptiness in your soul that nothing else in this world has been able to fill. So listen to me, church. God has a purpose for all the pain that you'll ever go through in your life. He's putting you in his refiner's fire, and he's keeping his eye on you there in the hottest place of the fire. He'll never take his gaze off of you until he sees his image in you. And boy, that's what he's doing in your life through your trauma. And if you'll trust him, he can turn that trauma into a triumph today. There's one more illustration and we'll be done. Many of you already know the events that took place this week with Dot Gap. It's amazing to me how God orchestrates things like this to happen that go to teach me the lesson in the message that we're about to preach on the coming Sunday. And God no doubt did that this week. I got a call Friday morning very early, about 12:30 in the morning, from Dr. Randy Davidson. By the way, I'm thankful for Dr. Randy. He's a member of our church, works as an ER doctor here in town. He's a wonderful man. He called me and told me that Dot Gap had a stroke and had been taken to the hospital and asked me to come. Now, I'll be honest, I was asleep when I got the call. But I got the message, and when I got the message, I hurried over to the hospital, and it was actually about 12:30 when I got there. Anyways, I got there, and I walked in the room, and there was Bill, her husband, and there was Cheryl, her niece, who is like a daughter to them, as I've come to find out. Such a wonderful, wonderful woman. And there was Dot. And I'll be honest, when I looked at Dot, she didn't look like Dot. Her face was sullen, and her eyes were empty, and she didn't know who I was. I don't think she really even knew who Bill was. And it was a interesting situation to be in. Nonetheless, they decided that they didn't have the specialties to be able to tend to her there, and so they life-flighted her to Grand Junction, and Bill and Cheryl got in the car and began to drive over there, and I had some things to take care of here. I took care of those first, then they asked me to come, and I got in the car, and I went up to Grand Junction, and there in the hospital, we spent the rest of the day together, and boy, the outcome didn't seem to be getting any better. They had done some testing, and they found out that she had a tumor on the right side of her brain, or on the left side of her brain. Well, it was the right side of her brain. And we didn't know, of course, it was cancerous or not. Of course, Dot was not very responsive, wasn't saying very many things. But Cheryl told me when they did say that she had a tumor and it might be cancerous, she said that was the most vocal she'd been all day. She began to say, "No! No!" She understood cancer, understood that wasn't good. And so we took it one step at a time, and we spent the rest of the day there together, and I would talk to Dot, and Bill would talk to Dot, and Cheryl would talk to Dot, and we just tried to be there with her during that time. But boy, I remember we got to the end of the day, and there just wasn't a whole lot more that could be done. I remember at that point we had to make a decision to just keep doing what we knew we could do. We prayed together. We kept on seeking the doctor's counsel, and the first lesson was learned in that. We just stayed faithful to know what we could do. Not just us, God's people were faithful. Church, I'm so happy so many of you were so good about praying, so good about letting her know you were praying. Those prayers were felt, and I will say they were answered. We stayed faithful. Came to the end of that day, and we knew a surgery was impending, but there were still some more tests that needed to be done. And so at that point, we made the decision to go on home. And it was at that point that we made the third decision I talked about today, to let go and let God. We didn't know what was going to happen. We all got around the bedside together there, and we prayed, and we trusted Dot to the Lord. Whatever God's will was, we decided there's nothing we could do about it. We decided to let go and let God do what he was going to do. I took Bill. We were only going to let one person stay in the hospital because of COVID nonsense. And we went to the hospital. Cheryl stayed at the hospital. We went back to the hotel room to spend the night there. Bill really needed to get some rest anyways. And Cheryl stayed there in the hospital. And Cheryl told me the next day what took place there. She stayed up most of the night. And she sat by Dot's bedside. And she held her hand almost all night. There's only a couple things Dot would say to us. A couple things she could say to us. One of the things that she kept saying over and over again, she would stare emptily all around her, and all of a sudden we'd be talking to her and she'd turn to look at us and she'd just say, "I'm dying. I'm dying." And then she'd look away again. It was very hard to hear that over and over again. Well, in the middle of the night, she kept saying that to Cheryl, and Cheryl said, she tried to coach her, and she said, "Let's change one of those words. Let's add a word in there. Let's put in there." She said, "Can you say I'm not dying?" And Dot just kind of looked at her, a little confused. And then she said it, "I'm not dying." She made the first decision there to not settle, to keep trying, to keep fighting. And then she started saying that, "I'm not dying." Before long, she began to believe it. Amazing. Cheryl sat with her, and eventually she went to sleep. The next morning when she woke up, she only got to sleep a couple hours. When Cheryl woke up, she was surprised by what she heard. She woke up, she looked over at Dot, and Dot looked at her, and she was smiling again. Now, she hadn't smiled. She hadn't looked like herself the whole day before. But she was smiling again, and she said, "There's my Cheryl." And then she said, "Where's my Bill? He's probably worried about me." She was back. It's amazing. Later on that morning, it was early when we got there, a little after 6, we got there, we walked in the room, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. I walk in the room, and Dot says, "Bill, Pastor." She knew who we were again. I'm telling you, it was a miracle what God did there. God answered our prayers, church, and I give him the glory for it. We can't explain how those kinds of things happen, but I can say it was God. And I can say from Dot's testimony, there's so many things that have already happened. She has already become a channel of God's grace to everybody around her. People in that hospital, me, of course, Cheryl and Bill, who were there with her, some of their family has already been touched, and there's been some things that have happened there that are just God things too, I'm telling you. Bill's made some big, important, life-changing decisions as well through all of this. I'm telling you, God allowed all this trauma to happen. Through it, he's bringing some triumphs. And can I say, in your life today, no matter what kind of trauma you may endure, God can take your trauma and turn it into triumphs as well, if you'd be willing to trust him. Don't settle. Don't settle. Where you're at, don't settle for less than God's best. You keep trusting God. Stay faithful. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. Don't throw in the towel. Let go and let God. Stop trying to figure it all out by yourself. Realize that God has some things figured out you don't have figured out, and you trust him. And then when God comes through for you, you choose to be a channel of his blessings to other people. That's how you can turn your hurts into hallelujahs, your trauma into triumph. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation this morning.